It's good to see everyone tonight. We're glad that you're here. We want to especially welcome those who are visiting with us. If you were with us this morning, we talked a little bit about the idea of us being like God and thinking like God, and God wanting us to think like Him. And we especially focused our attention upon the idea of thinking like God when it comes to the matter of evangelism. We need to have that compassion that God has for those who are lost, those who are under that pall of judgment. And so we need to have that desire to take the gospel to them. I think one of our problems in this is not just how we view those who are outside the body of Jesus Christ. I think it's also an issue of how we view ourselves. I want to ask you a question tonight as we think about this subject. Do we think of ourselves in the proper way? How do we think of ourselves? I want to suggest to you that how we are in evangelism to a large degree will depend on how we view ourselves. I want you to think with me about this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. What that's saying is that we need to have a level of self-respect, but we dare not go beyond the proper level with that. We dare not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to be thinking. And I would suggest to you that this is one of those problems that we can have as the people of God when we emphasize all the time, as we should emphasize, that we are God's people, when we emphasize the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, when we emphasize the privileged position that we are in as Christians, all of those things are biblical topics and things that need to be addressed. And as we talk about the fact that we are God's people and we're not like those of the world who are under that cloud of judgment, but we, by God's grace, we are in the body of Christ and have been delivered from that impending judgment. All of those are proper things for us to talk about. But if we're not careful, we can begin to think of ourselves in a way that we should not think. I think it also comes across in how we then view those who are outside the body of Jesus Christ. In order for us to really focus our minds upon this particular issue, I want to take you back to what Moses had to say centuries ago to that second generation of Israelites, those who were the children of the ones who came out of Egypt initially, those who crossed the Jordan River ultimately and were going to go into the promised land. Moses spoke with them, and the book of Deuteronomy gives Moses' final speeches. It records Moses' final speeches to that second generation of Israel as they were about to go into the promised land, as they were about to execute judgment upon the Canaanites and be the avengers of God, God's avengers of wrath. And it's as Moses is talking with them about this, and Moses, of course, would not be going with them, these are his final words and his admonishment to them as they're going to be entering into that promised land. I want you to think about several things tonight that Moses says to the Israelites so that they will not have too high of an opinion of themselves. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and following. He says, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers." Look carefully at what Moses is saying there. He starts out by reminding them of that privileged position that they are in as the chosen people of God. But it's almost like he's immediately worried that they might somehow think that that privileged position that they are in, that somehow it must be due to the fact that they are some kind of great people. He says, you're not. The Lord did not choose you for this privileged position because you somehow were a mighty nation, that you were great in number, that you were great in size, or that there was anything special about you that would warrant you being singled out for this kind of honor. Moses says, that's not why God chose you. He says, God chose you because of who your forefathers were. And they had nothing to do with that. They happened to have been born as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God had sworn to those patriarchs that he was going to bestow this blessing upon their descendants. And so here are the Israelites. They are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, that's something that does not depend upon you. It's not something that says something great about you. We might use the expression in our day, these Israelites were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. But that didn't say that they somehow were great or noble or mighty, and that's why God chose them. God chose them because he had sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that this is what he was going to do. And so it was because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God's love was upon the Israelites. It really had nothing to do with the Israelites being some kind of great people. And that's what Moses wants them to understand as they enter into the promised land. Are we better than other people? We're the new Israel. As the people of Jesus Christ, we are the children of God. We are the seed of Abraham. We are the heirs of the promise. Are we somehow better than other people? Did God choose us in Jesus Christ? Because there is something about us that just makes us special, inherent in ourselves. The answer to that is a resounding no. God chose us in Jesus Christ, and we're not somehow better inherently than other people. In fact, here's the point that Paul made to the Corinthians, by the way, a congregation of the Lord's people who had developed an attitude of superiority and arrogance that Paul has to kind of chop down a few notches in his 1 Corinthians letter. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Do you see the point Paul's making to them? What is it that you have that makes you this superior person now in Jesus Christ that isn't simply a gift that you received from God? Whether it's the gospel itself being taught to you, whether it's the spiritual gifts that they were so enamored by that the Holy Spirit had bestowed upon them. Paul is saying, whatever it is, what is it that you possess that somehow you're taking great pride in that you didn't receive from somebody else, ultimately God? And if you have received it from somebody else, then why do you somehow act as if that just proves how great you are? You see Paul's point? I want us to think about those people out there in the world. Those people who are outside the body of Jesus Christ. Those people over whom God's judgment hangs. Are we better than those people? Is there something inherent about us that just makes us superior to those people? Sometimes we look out at people in the world and we just kind of shake our heads at how ignorant they are of the Bible, about how ignorant they are of biblical doctrines. There are things about people in the world and things they spout off about the Bible that we hear what they say and we, well, that's just so clearly wrong. And we kind of shake our heads at those people and okay, yeah, they're wrong about all those things. And we're understanding something about the Bible that they don't understand. But let me just ask you this question. How is it that we know those things from the Bible? How is it that you know those things from the Bible? Somebody taught you that. That's how you know that. Somebody taught you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was teaching at USF and various occasions when you got people there in the world, and sometimes, you know, people for the first time are starting to open up the Bible and look at things in the Bible, and I'm so used to hearing people talk about, oh yeah, what's this book of Job here? Yeah, this book of Job here. And I remember one time I got, who's this Melchizedek? Who is that guy? You know, they make little comments. They mispronounce biblical names and they say things, you know, and you kind of smile and chuckle about all that. Okay, well, how is it that we know how you pronounce the book of Job? Well, probably it's because you had parents that taught you that, or you had Bible class teachers that were pronouncing that for you, or that were teaching you about Melchizedek and other biblical characters. And that's how you know all of that. It doesn't make you some superior person because you have that kind of knowledge. It doesn't give us the right to somehow look down our nose at somebody else. They don't understand what you need to do to be saved. They've got all sorts of ridiculous views about how you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's all you got to do. They don't understand about baptism. And you know what? That's right. They don't. But how is it that you know about that? Somebody taught you the truth about that. Somebody studied with you and opened up the Bible with you. And just like the Ethiopian eunuch was so dependent upon Philip and said, how can I understand God's word unless some man guide me? Somebody guided you into understanding what biblical faith was, and that it was not just some kind of mental assent, but that was this trust in Jesus so that one then obeys what he says, and the baptism is an expression of that that would cause you to enter into that relationship with Jesus and be saved from your sins, and now you're a Christian. Somebody taught you all of that. And so the fact that you and I may understand that and other people out there don't understand that, that doesn't make us better than them. What do we have when it comes to knowledge that we didn't receive from somebody else? Sometimes we look at what other people say about their various doctrines and the Calvinistic errors, and we shake our head about that, and you know, they're so wrong about their Calvinistic thinking, or they have some kind of premillennial idea, and they think that Jesus is one day going to come back and reign for 1,000 years on the earth, literally, and sit in a literal throne chair in Jerusalem. And you know, we shake our head about all of that. And yes, we understand that is wrong. But how do we know that? Because somebody opened up the Bible and helped us to see the error of that. And so that's what we need to think about. Are we really better than those people out there who were so ignorant of so many of these things? We're not better than they are at all. In fact, were it not for the fact that somebody taught us these things, we'd be just as ignorant about the Bible as they are. Isn't that correct? Are we more righteous than those people out there in the world? Well, surely we're more righteous than they are. I mean, we do right things. And we follow the commandments of God. And look at what people in the world do. Surely we are more righteous than they are. I want you to think about what Moses said to the second generation of Israel. Again, as they were about to go into the promised land and begin to execute judgment on behalf of God upon all of those sinful Canaanite people. Here's what Moses said. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Moses says, don't say that. He goes on to say, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land. You see what Moses was concerned about? That kind of overly high estimation of themselves, thinking of themselves too highly, thinking that because they were going to be the instruments of God's judgment upon these Canaanites, that must mean, well, we are just somehow more righteous than they are. And we're so righteous, and that's why God is now having us go in and possess that land. And Moses says, that's not true. Those people are wicked. And God needs to come in judgment upon them. And so you're the instrument of his judicial wrath. But that doesn't mean that you're righteous because of their wickedness. That's kind of how we tend to view things sometimes. We look at other people. And because other people are wicked, we somehow think that that reflects back upon us. And so, by comparison, well, look how good I am. And that's the wrong way to think. Somebody else's wickedness, somebody else's sinfulness, that doesn't somehow make you therefore right. Doesn't make you righteous, because they're not. In Luke chapter 17, here's what Jesus said on one occasion. He says, the master does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. It seems to me here's where we need to begin on this whole business about evaluating ourselves and whether we are righteous. First of all, we need to understand, as Jesus points out here, don't act as if, well, since you've done the right things and since you've obeyed the commandments of God, that somehow you deserve some special kind of credit, some special plaudit because you've done the right thing. He says it's just like the master who has a servant. He commands his servant to do this or that. When the servant does this or that, the master doesn't just say, oh, what a great job you have done. That's what the servant's supposed to do. That's the job of a servant. In fact, Jesus says, you need to understand you're the servants of God. And so when you have done the things that God commands you to do, your attitude ought to be, I've just done what he commanded. That's not some great credit to me. I've done what was right. I've done what was proper. And he goes on to say, you really should still view yourselves as unworthy slaves. I think that's because of the situation that we're going to talk about in just a moment. We need to first of all understand that us doing the right things, well, that's what we ought to do. And that's not some great credit to us. That's just what God commanded us to do. Psalm 119, verse 130 says this, the unfolding of your words, speaking to God, the unfolding of your words, O God, gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We look at people out there in the world, and we shake our heads at the things that they do that are so wrong, and the problems they get themselves into because they do those wrong things, and they are doing wrong things. And they are creating problems for themselves because they do those wrong things. But we need to understand, we, by the mercy of God, were brought up by people, as we said a moment ago, who taught us God's word. And so we've learned throughout our lives, we've learned this light that the psalmist is talking about, the light of God's word. And notice the psalmist says, it gives understanding to the simple. The whole point of that is, were it not for the fact that God's word had enlightened us, guess what we'd be out there doing? The same foolish, sinful things that those people in the world are currently doing. In fact, it isn't that we're somehow so great and so righteous as if somehow we totally on our own chose to live the way that we live. The only reason why we're not doing those things that the world does is because God's light has illuminated us, and our simple minds have been taught, okay, here's what you need to do, and here's how you can avoid all these kinds of problems and ramifications and difficulties. And so we've done that, but that's a credit to God's word, to the light. It's not a credit to us simple-minded people. And that's what we need to understand. In fact, I think we also need to appreciate what Moses went on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 9 to that second generation of Israel. Notice what he says in verse 6 and following. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious. You see what Moses was wanting these people to understand? Yes, on this occasion, you're going to possess that land of the Canaanites. On this occasion, you're going to be the instrument of God's judicial wrath upon them. But it doesn't somehow argue that you are so righteous, because he says, remember that you have done the very same kind of things that the Canaanites are currently doing. You've done the same thing. And that's something that we need to think about as we think about ourselves, and we think about ourselves in relationship to the people out there in the world, and especially when we think about ourselves in relation to the people out there in the world who need the gospel message. We need to understand we're not more righteous than other people. Not just because of all the things we've just been talking about, but also because as we look at ourselves and we look at our own past, guess what we see if we're honest with ourselves? I've done the same things that those people out there in the world are doing. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 19, speaking specifically to the Jews of his day, who tended to compare themselves with the Gentiles and think, well, we're so much superior morally than they are. He says in verse 19, if you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? So he talks about how you view yourselves as people who know the word of God, and therefore you have the truth, you have the light of God's word, you can enlighten other people, you can show people the truth of God and the right pathway and all of that. And he says, well, are you able to show yourself though? Because when you look at your own lives, it looks like so often the Jewish people, they weren't teaching themselves. And Paul goes on to ask this question, you who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And the implied answer in all those questions is yes. You know, when you look out there in the world, doesn't take you long to just see a bunch of sinful, ungodly things that are going on. I mean, Amy and I just this afternoon were watching the recording of the Australian final. I'm a tennis fan watching this, you know, and you can read the players' mouths, you know, read their lips when they miss a shot, you know, and the profanity that's coming out, you know, you can't miss that, you know, and shake our heads about all that. And we see other things on TV. I mean, even the commercials, everything sexual, even the commercials. I mean, it doesn't matter what they're trying to sell. Somehow they're going to just make something base and immoral, and the language that is used, the immorality that you see there, it's all countenance, it's all a joke. And yes, we have a sense of righteous indignation about all that. And yes, we should have all that, and we shake our heads at all of that. Absolutely. And it's totally fine, appropriate for us to talk about how ungodly that is. But we also need to do this. When you're thinking about what people out there in the world do, ask yourself this question. Same question Paul was asking the Jews. Do you ever do that same thing? You know, you look historically at the Jewish people, and you can't miss it, that everything that the Gentiles were condemned for in their history, Jewish people did the same thing. And even on an individual level, I don't care what it is, and I'll just admit this to you, whatever it is that you're criticizing people in the world for doing, whatever sin they are committing, you think back in your own life and you realize, well, you know what? I've done similar things. Maybe not to the same extent. Maybe not as frequently. Maybe afterward I feel guilty about it and I turn my life around. But nevertheless, there's really not much that you can see out there in the world that you can't just somehow point the finger back at yourself and, if you're honest with yourself, say, well, I've at least done similar things. I've at least done similar sinful things. And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we just have to admit, I've done exactly the same thing. So are we somehow more righteous than they are? We who are in the body of Jesus Christ, we who have been saved and are God's people, we've been elevated to sit with Him in heavenly places, are we somehow more righteous than those people out there in the world that we encounter every day? No. Well, here's where we need to start thinking about them the way God thinks. We need to ask ourselves, is one reason maybe why I'm not as motivated to teach the gospel to other people or to talk with them about the gospel, is it possible sometimes that I kind of look down my nose at certain ones out there in the world and kind of think, well, I'm better than they are? And I'm more quick to just shake my head at the wrong things they do, but not as quick to want to help teach them out of that like somebody taught me out of that. I think sometimes our problem when it comes to evangelism, folks, we're not thinking like God, but more specifically, we're not thinking of ourselves in the proper way like God thinks of ourselves. I really believe that if we would look at people in the world, even with all the things that they're doing that are so wrong, and think about God's judgment hanging over their head that can come at any time, and we don't know when Jesus will return, but at any moment, judgment could come upon them. If we would think about ourselves properly, we would realize, there but for the grace of God go I. Because somebody taught me the gospel. The light of God's word corrected me. God's mercy was extended to me. There's all these people out there. They need it too. And we're not better than they are. We've just been forgiven. But if we really appreciate that, that's what ought to motivate us to really want to talk with them about the gospel and try to help them, if in any way we can, to come out of darkness into the light that by the grace of God we've been privileged to enter. I hope these things will provoke us to think a little bit, analyze ourselves, analyze our attitudes. And I also ultimately hope it will motivate us to really be the kind of person to get out there and see if we can invite people to our visitor Sunday. We can talk with people, our friends, our neighbors, whoever that person might be, whether they're our friend or neighbor or not, to be more inclined to reach out to them. And I really believe if we put ourselves in the right perspective and think of ourselves in the proper way, we'll be more willing to do that. So I hope these things will be of help to us. Thank you for listening to me. I wonder if there's someone tonight who needs to respond to the gospel. Can we assist you in any way? If we can, let that be known, won't you? While together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.